Good morning. Will you stand with me? We're going to read out of Romans chapter 13. And reading the word together is a sacred moment we want to recognize by standing. This is Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is God's word. Please have a seat.
Sounds like it started raining, so we know the rules. I get to go till it stops because you don't want to walk in it, right? So, Authority Figures is the title of the sermon. I want to say we plan these sermons out before elections. These are not in response to elections. If you want that, this is not the place. So just with that being said, Authority Figures. What I want to show you today is, in our series, is how to defy the empire, but do it biblically. There is a sinful way to defy the empire, and then there is a biblical way to defy authority figures who stand in opposition to God. In an increasingly hostile world, we've got to learn what it means to stand up to bosses that would ask us to do things that are not in the way of Christ, or to stand up to educators that are not educating our children on math and literature, but instead are educating them on social issues and their personal agendas. We have to be able to stand up to government entities in such a way to say that this is not what we believe the teachings of scriptures hold, and we will be a dissident on this issue, but to do it in such a way that is actually biblical. So what do you do when you have evil leaders? Sometimes the evil leaders are in the government. Sometimes you have an evil father or evil mother or an evil teacher. Like, these are real things that exist. So Christians have got to recapture this really beautiful thing that we see in the New Testament, where Christians have always stood out in who they stand up against, how they stand up against, and what they will actually stand up against for. So Peter is a fantastic option of the two mistakes we can't make. So when Peter was trying to stand up and have some backbone for Jesus, the first mistake he makes is he chooses violence to do it. He cuts the Roman's ear off. And that's typically what most cultural Christians do in the South. It's we stand up to the empire by being violent. And I'd like to point out to you what I like to point out to every time I mention this. That same ear that Peter cut off would be the ear that Roman soldier would need to hear the good news that Jesus Christ died, rose again, and is here to redeem you from your sins. So in his anger, he is literally taking away the person's ability to hear the gospel. There is an analogy there in social media. Or you can fall into what Peter does after that, and he just becomes passive. Do you know this Jesus guy? No. I tried the violence thing. It didn't work. So three times I will say, I do not know you. I do not know you. I do not know you. And if I had to guess, in this room, some of you bend towards the anger to say, well, no one's going to tell me what to do in the name of Jesus. Or it's like, oh gosh, if that's what everyone's doing, I guess this is what we're doing. So I think a great illustration of authority as we start to launch into what is a very controversial subject, we'll see, is someone who is in the American military or who is an ambassador at an embassy. An ambassador at an embassy, a person in the military, is overseas in a country. and they are under the rule and reign of a government, whether it be in the Middle East or whether it be somewhere in Europe. They're under their reign, so they can be arrested for what is a crime in the Middle East. They can be arrested for what is a crime in all these nations. But their allegiance and their ultimate authority is still the United States of America. They are taking commands from the United States of America. Their orders are being given from the United States of America. So they have two sets of authority, and one is subservient to the other. And in that case, it's the American government's commands is ultimate to these people, ambassadors and soldiers. And the second government's actually easier to fulfill than the commands that have come from the states. So we've got to figure out how to live in this way, because the Christian life is only distinct if we can keep our distinct authority structure, which says my ultimate commands are coming from God. He is the authority figure I answer to, and I answer to the authority of the American government and other things that we'll look at here in a few seconds. So three thoughts from the passage. First is authority structures are part of God's design. Second, all authority is appointed by God. And third, the question, when and how do I defy that authority? So one, authority structures are part of God's design. So a new president was elected to govern our country this week. You may have rejoiced, you may have mourned, but whatever, that person is going to be the president now. So that we can just hit on both sides, 4 years ago, people didn't take it too well, okay, and just said, you know what, not my president. And then just 4 days ago, it's I'm moving to Canada. So both groups kind of embodying what our belief is on authority, and that is if I don't like the authority, you're just not my authority. That's the way it works in the American mind. The Western mind is anti-authority, okay, and there's reasons for it that are very understandable. So the era before us was a very communal era. So there's a communal society and then there's an individual society. So in a communal society, the individual exists for the sake of the community. So you are on the team for the good of the team. You are in this family for the good of the family. You are in this city for the good of the city. Okay, that's the idea of a communal setting. In a communal setting, a child, instead of moving away for college, would say, I'm actually going to stay to care for my parents. Nowadays, people are like, are you crazy? But not too long ago, they would have said, yeah, that's what we do. Okay, so in a communal, the example I always use, in the 90s, the big Disney movie was Lion King. Simba, who cares what you want to do with your life? That they need you on Pride Rock. We saw it last week, remember? Oh man, like we saw it last week. Like it didn't matter if you want to hang out with these other little animals eating bugs and stuff. You're a lion, get back to work. Then what was the big movie of the 2010s? Let It Go. You just gotta let it go. Who cares what your city needs? Who cares who they think you should be? You've gotta be the most beautiful version of yourself. And even while they're oppressing you, you get a more beautiful dress when you start being more true to yourself. And that's the worlds that we see colliding. So in a communal idea, which you will still experience in more rural areas, in the communal sense, too often individuals are abused for the sake and the namesake of community. A young man will be hazed on a football team and completely violated and abused, and a captain will come up and say, hey, this will ruin our season. Let's keep that quiet. We see this happen in the church. Hey, this will tear the church apart, so let's just make this go away. Hey, I know that dad is violent, and I know that when he drinks, he gets violent, but let's not tell anyone because we don't want to cause problems. So there is an anger, and justifiably so, towards the idea of community. Even in that idea of community, there's typically an authority figure that's untouchable. The authority figure is just untouchable because the authority figure is symbolic of success of the entire group. This is such a strange way of thinking. Do you guys remember when they had these in school? So this is how different the world is. This is called a paddle, okay? They used to, okay, this may sound crazy, but they used to tell the principal, if you needed to, you just whip that thing out right there and you can spank my child any day of the week. So now today, if Mr. Parrick just got a Bobcat Board of Education, we would be picketing in front of his school. And listen, I am not saying we should go back to this. We should probably have a little more discipline, but I'm not. This is the difference. Is that was seen as, yeah, you can trust the authority figure. But then as technology comes, you realize that the Board of Education was used for abuse. You recognize that this scripture that was meant to lead people into godliness was used to lead people into oppression. And it creates what is called, I will call, a crisis of authority. We hate authority for three understandable reasons. One is abused power. We've seen leaders abusing power. So anyone who is a leader and becomes successful, we now see that they may abuse this power. I want to go to the bottom, platform driven. We are the first generation of people whose leaders will use their occupation just to get famous. So used to, you trusted your doctor because he was a doctor. But then doctors started getting famous and going on TV for saying certain things. And then you would recognize, I don't know if this doctor's telling the truth or saying what he or she needs to say just to keep being famous. So we see people who once were there to do nothing but serve someone now becoming a leader, and they're getting rich off of it. So this is why senators and we see House of Representatives, that they do these speeches on TV, so you can't even have like a fair trial in the Senate anymore because they're not even there for the trial. They're there for the camera because their constituents are watching. So we don't know who to trust. Because it's all become about how much money can you make? How much money can the pastor make? How big is the social media following get? And then individualism, and I push that circle in the most because, yes, we've seen the abuse of power. Yes, most of our leaders are just driven by platforms, success, money, all of those things, but mostly it's individualism. It's us saying, no one will tell me what to do. So our experience of authority is excused abuse with selfish gain, and our view of authority is oppression. So if I've got to be true to myself as an individual and do what I think is right, if someone's telling me what's right and what not to do, you are oppressing me now. So that's our experience is abuse and selfish gain, and then our view is oppression. A story from my own life to show all three. When I knew my time was up as a youth pastor, I did not know what I was doing, but I was arrogant, and I no one was going to tell me what to do. I allowed bitterness to get into my heart, and any number of reasons for another day. So a couple of friends knew we were going to start a church, long story short, didn't go over hot, and a gentleman who worked at the church said these words to me. Because you have done this against the man of God, I can't imagine the curses that'll be on your wife and kids. Okay, that is called abuse, is what that's called, all right? And I also find it ironic that I have the most remarkable daughters. Carter was before then, so I don't know if she's gonna be under that blessing, but it's like God was like, oh really, that's how it's gonna work? And it wasn't because I was right. Because I was doing that because no one was going to tell me what to do because I was smarter than everyone else around the table. I read more than everyone else around the table. Everyone else around the table was stupid compared to me. They didn't know what they were doing. And guess what? Some of that was right, and I had the wrong attitude. So that whole situation became explosive because of the abuse of authority in an individual who became arrogant. So this is kind of the world we live in when it comes to authority in our day. We're trying to keep abusive things away from us while maintaining our individuality. And on top of this, in the therapy explosion that we live in, every issue you've ever had is going to be traced from a therapist to an authority figure. So there is just kind of, if you want to rail on your parents today in front of a group, everyone's like, yeah, cool, me too, I'll go next. And it's just become acceptable. And I'm not saying that there wasn't trauma. Here's what breaking news, every parent in here, okay, get ready for this. Your little toddler, look how cute they are. One day, they're going to be talking to a therapist. Like, your dad said what to you at the kitchen table? And he's going to say, and you know what? You're going to hope in that moment. It's like, no, I wasn't perfect. But just the idea of authority. Now listen, there are people who do not deserve the benefit of the doubt. There are certain parents who don't. But many do. So what this text, though, so this text that Paul is giving to us here in Romans, in my opinion, Paul is giving to us here in Romans is he's saying to this, he's saying, authority leads us into God's good design and as a way to flourish. So I had to start where we started because that's where we're at. So how in the world does Paul, in his intellectual brilliance, arrive at this idea that authority is a good idea? So that's the main point. Authority leads us into God's good design and is a way to flourish. Authority leads us into God's good design and is a way to flourish. An incredibly interesting text, John 21:18. Jesus is speaking to Peter after he had denied Jesus three times and he is restoring him to ministry. Listen to the words of Jesus to Peter. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. The marker of spiritual maturity in Peter's life was when he started listening to authority. When he stopped trying to do it all in his own strength, his own way. That was the marker of spiritual maturity. Another text that when we were singing, I thought of Jesus saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It is easy and light. AKA, make me the Lord, the authority of your life. I will show you the way to goodness and life. It's about authority. So authority is meant to lead us into God's good design and is a way to flourish. I'll show you in a second, but before I can show you that, I have to share where my pastoral concern is for our church. Many are condemned to harmful and immature ways of thinking and living because we lack an understanding of authority. You're going to be the same version you are today 20 years from now, but with more money and read more books because you won't let any authority figure in your life to tell you you're wrong, to tell you this area, yeah, you're doing these eight things well, but these two, you're blowing it. And you won't stick it out with the same authority figures long enough for them to see it. That's my fear for us. Because if you don't like what Scott says to you when you're going through a hard time, you'll go find another pastor down the road. If you don't like who wins the election, you'll just say, not my president. And this is crushing. Now listen, the last thing I want is more say into your life. Just a heads up. I'm not thinking to myself, man, you know, this really relaxing day I'd have. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to work through the nuances of a difficult. This is like how God has structured things to work. It's not about reaching into your life. So Carter loves her mother and father. Until we tell her something that she doesn't want to do, and then she hates us, okay? And I'm sure you've, you know, dealt with that. That's what I see a therapist for, is my child, actually. So, you're like, yeah, I hate you now. Thank you. I should be able to eat peppermints for dinner tonight. It's fine. You dictator father, right? So, the reason it's good that Carter can't run away is because the only way she's going to mature is with the same authority for a long time. So this is about becoming Christ-like. This isn't about becoming a better movement church member. This is about Christ-likeness, not a better America. This is about Christ-likeness. Could you imagine if the disciples changed rabbis every, like, 6 months? I mean, they're just starting over again. So anyways, so what do you mean that authority leads us into God's good design and as a way to flourish? So this text, I think the main emphasis that you see in this is in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So that middle clause in the middle. So we have the first clause, let every person be subject to the governing authority. So they're talking about the government. But right after that sentence, for there is no authority except from God. So the idea of authority in general is part of God's design. That's how he designed the universe to work. I'll give you a lot of examples. A football team has a head coach. A kitchen has a head chef. A school has a principal. A home has parents. It's how he designed the universe to work. a crew that builds a building has a general contractor. That's how the whole universe works. Nothing works apart from it. It's chaos. And you feel that chaos. So even though I'm here to tell you, you need authority in your life and everything, and you're like, I don't need authority, I've got the internet, that you need authority and you know you need it. An example from, I think, how life feels, where you start to feel suffocating. I don't know what to do. How do I raise this person? Or now that my child is raised, what do I do with them? Because they seem angry at me. They're doing their own thing now. What do I do with this job? Where do I go? So last week, or I don't even know, a week, 2 weeks ago, it was Halloween. And every year where we go trick-or-treating, it's literally looks like Woodstock, but with just random strange adults who are carrying around and trying to scare little kids, all right? And we're trick-or-treating, and we're looking for candy. It's the worst conditions for children ever. It's dark. Strange people are out, like, carrying around rubber knives, you hope. And you're going door to door, violating every rule that you've ever told a child. And say, knock, and just right where they give you, just take it, put it in your digestive system, and off you go. And let's do this in the dark. So the kids are laughing, and the parents are all back smoking, just like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Like, let's just get this over with. It's raining this year. Let's go home. Why are the kids having the time of their life? Because they know their father and their mother's out there. And we live in a world surrounded by so many good things: money, friendship, sex, prosperity, food. But it's the most dangerous place to live without authority. Terrifying. It's why you aren't sure, can I really enjoy what I'm enjoying, because I'm really doing this on my own right now? That suffocating feeling of anxiety that so many of us feel is because we long for authority. Notice in the text that when talking about keeping the law in verse 5, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. So the thought is of a criminal who has done wrong, they may not be caught by the authorities, but their conscience will pummel them. And I think for so many of us, we're suffering from this intellectual and spiritual shame and guilt and anxiety because you're longing for authority and you don't know if the way you're living is right or wrong. Because there is no authority that says this is the way. It's just your opinion versus others. So two reasons you need authority. First is out of original design. That's not the point, but I want to show it to you in original design. The way the original design worked was this was the authority structure. God, the familial structure, you know, husband, wife, and then oldest child, youngest child, and then created things. So the way that would work is what God said dictated what the family did, and what the family said dictated created things. So the parents weren't over here saying, what do the cattle want? Instead, it was the family saying, what did God say? And then going and saying, here's the authority we live in. So why would God set it up this way before sin? For wisdom, for flourishing. That was it. He told Adam, don't eat from this tree. Go and subdue the earth. So Adam is the authority over his children. Why is he the authority in the home? It's because he's been given the very words from God. The ultimate authority has said, here's what leads to flourishing. Now you go tell other people. So imagine Adam is 85 years old, and this is before sin is in the world, so he's still popping kids out, and his son comes out as he's multiplying into the earth. He says, son, here we like to build homes. So I have some wisdom. This tree is good for home building. This tree is not good for home building. And he's passing on wisdom. And as he's walking through, he says, and son, that tree right there, that's the tree of good and evil. Don't touch it. Everything else, enjoy it. Look, son, look, daughter, that animal is great for this. That animal, that platypus, we can't figure out why it's here, to be honest with you. And that was why they were there, right? So it was for wisdom. So why does God give us authority? Because you don't know what you're doing. I'll prove it to you in a second. Now, sin comes into the world and the authority structure gets a lot bigger. In the fallen world we live in, the ultimate authority is God, and then the family and church. And when I say church, in the Old Testament, this would be prophets. In the New Testament, this would be apostles. But that there would be this family-like setting where we were hearing from God and living this way. Then civic authorities would fall under that. That's government, police, so on and so forth. Common would be like your boss, These are just authorities we have, principals, educators, and then chosen ones. You sign up for a team, so now you have a coach, okay? So the way this works is you are always asking yourself, what does God want? And the civic people are supposed to be doing what God wants, okay? And you will do whatever that civic person says to do unless it is against what God said. And that's the way authority works in God's view, is that you are always saying, what does God say? And you're living life that way. Now, everything else is subservient to that. So if my coach asks me to do something that the scriptures would have me not do, guess who loses? Sorry, Coach Tucker, you just lost this one. So if my boss asked me, even though I'm a person of the Sabbath, to work 7 days a week, I say, sorry, boss, I can do it this week, but after this week, based on the authority structure I have, I won't be there. That's the way authority in the way of Christ is meant. Now notice in verse 4 why it goes there. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Why do you think he's saying bear the sword in vain? Because he's showing the second reason we need authority. We need authority because we have disordered loves and desires we can't control. And sometimes a sword is a good reason to obey. I think so, right? So part of the reason we need authority after the fall is you want money too much. So you need authority to tell you when it's gotten your heart. After the fall, you're going to want to have sex too much. So you need an authority to show you the way to handle that. You're going to want to murder people. Amen? But you're going to not do that. You're going to want to live bitter. That clip will be the one someone shows later in life. Like, we saw signs. I didn't mean that. You're going to feel bitter. But you're going to need someone to say, but we don't live that way. You're going to need someone to push you back into the will of God. This is why this passage of scripture is talking about people like police officers. They bear the sword. They're there to do the will of God. God hates murder. So they're there to ensure it doesn't happen. God hates theft. You know, used to, police officers, like, you could be arrested for adultery. They were there to be the will of God in this earth to ensure that our desires don't get the best of us. In 2020, a year where all of us acted very coherently and none of us made poor choices, in 2020, they began developing in Seattle this zone called CHAZ. It stood for Capitol Hill Autonomous Zones. The way this worked was no police officers were allowed in it because they believed to be truly free, we couldn't have any oppressors. And this is not a sermon about police officers. This is about authority in general, and police officers are obviously part of that. So they're not allowed in here. This is just for us. We've got to be true to ourselves, and whatever we want, we've got to be free to pursue it. Well, this CHAZ zone began to unravel because like 2 to 3 people were shot and killed in it. Because what happens is when there is no authority, our desires take over and the strong begin eating the weak. That's the way this works. There's a book by Patrick Deneen, who's a professor in Notre Dame. He wrote a book called Why Liberalism Failed. In the idea of liberalism, and this isn't talking about the Democrat left liberalism, the idea of liberalism doesn't matter, it's not part of the sermon, but the word liberty is right there in the middle, and the idea is that you should be free. But all the way up until this generation, this is why you need to be free. You need to be free to do what was right. Now we define true freedom as doing what I want. And it becomes a CHAZ zone where no authority is let in and people are in pain because our desires run the day. Many of our homes are CHAZ zones, where we get to get as angry as we want to get with no authority. Many of our internet searches are CHAZ zones, where no one gets a say on what I'm clicking on. Many of our text messages and the gossip is a CHAZ zone, where no authority is permitted. Now, don't worry, I'm going to talk about the abuse of authority here in a few moments, but we've got to see the theology of authority first. Authority leads us into God's good design and is a way to flourish. One evening at a drive-in movie, our middle child wanted to eat fried Oreos. We told her, you need to stop at 2. Well, when mom and dad were away, she created her own little chast zone, and she ate all the fried Oreos that she could get her little eyes on. Later on that night, after a great night at the movies of watching Finding Dory, fried Oreos gave a knock on the door again and said, hey, I'd like to revisit your decision. And she woke up in a mess of her own vomit. Okay? Now, all right, transition sermon point now. Some of you aren't going to listen until you wake up in the mess of your own individuality. You're not. You know what drives me crazy of pastoring this church that I love is so many of you are in your 20s and no one can tell you what to do. Because no one knows, just your situation is unique from everyone else's. So even though the scriptures say you should be a part of a community that knows your name, you spend your whole life avoiding it. And you'll wake up in the vomit of that one day. Some of us think we can beat God's allegations against this, and we can be bitter without becoming a hardened heart, and you'll wake up in the vomit of that one day. And God wasn't saying, it's not that you don't enjoy this, it's I don't want you to wake up in the mess of it. So the implication for this, man, so many of you are busy, and I know you're going to beat the drum of busyness as to why not, but this is the command of this scripture. This is not an interpretation. This is what this scripture means. If you aren't voluntarily submitting to authority, you are outside of God's good design. Voluntarily, meaning you're looking for a way to submit to authority. Romans 13 is saying you must submit to an authority, not for control, but for life. So if the authority is God, family, church, civic, common, a few questions to determine if you truly are living with any authority in your life. The first set of questions, most urgent and important, are you submitted to the Bible? Meaning if you read it, even if you don't feel like believing it, you follow. Secondly, are you sensitive to the Spirit? When you're feeling that conviction in a moment of rage, does your rage go down so that the Spirit can convict your heart? And third, are you a disciple of Jesus? Meaning if you see this in the way of Jesus, it becomes part of your way, even if it's painful to put in your life. Secondly, do you honor the generations who have gone before you? I have never seen such a disdain for one younger generation to the older generation. I have to think it's because of technology and prosperity. We don't think we need coffee with someone who's lived life before us because I can Google how to raise a child. You know what the problem is? Google doesn't know your child. And they don't know how crazy you are. But that person at coffee does. Just watching this generation rather study the Bible, do a Bible study with a bunch of people the same age, than sit with someone who actually has lived these scriptures out, that's willing to walk with you. It makes me nervous. Makes me nervous because you can listen to a podcast on parenting or you can sit at dinner with a parent who's fought the good fight and ran the race. Well, why would I do that? Because I listened to a podcast. I read a marriage book by somebody who was 32 years old. Why do I need to talk to someone in their 70s still making it? You guys, all right, I gotta move on. Three. What church and elders and pastors are you submitted to? You just say, you know what? Man, if this is what this church believes, I'll submit to that. If they say that it's good to consider Sabbath, I'll consider Sabbath. If they say that it's good to express forgiveness for something, even like I'll give it a go. Like this is a home. This is a place where I will submit. And I've got to believe that they're in this for my maturity. And we're going to talk about when do you call your church out here in a second. But if, fourth, do you honor civic and common authority? Do you honor police officers? Do you honor government officials? I mean, I've been wrestling with this one. I have a personal example, Matthew 5:41. Jesus teaches the disciples, if the Romans ask you to walk 1 mile, go two. This was a stupid law. The stupid law went something like this. If the Romans wanted you to carry their heavy luggage to where they were going, by law, you had to stop what you were doing and carry their luggage for an entire mile. Could you imagine being at work and someone walking up to you saying, hey, I need you to drop what you're doing and walk a mile with my stuff? And you would expect Jesus to say, oh no, not in my world. And Jesus hits him with, how about you go two? You know what I'm wrestling with this at? Y'all gonna make me say it? I wouldn't put a mask on to walk into somebody's establishment. That's my personal opinion. That's not thus saith the Lord. I would rather wear a mask at California Taco than carry their suitcase to Gallatin, all right? So, but that's the level. I'm not saying that that's a thus saith the Lord, so if you're offended, come under authority for a second and listen to what I'm saying. That's the level. That's the level of authority that Christ, that the scriptures are saying you should have. The litmus test. You got to have a name. Like, who is the person who's gone before you that if they call you and they say, you're going to just, hey, I'm just going to go with it. I trust them. You got to put names on them. Litmus test, verse 3. Let me read this to you and then we're going to hit rapid overdrive. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. So the idea is, if you truly are trying to live with any sense of authority in your mind, who are the people and places where you wonder, would they approve of this when you're making decisions? Would they think buying this car was a good idea? Would they think taking this job was a good idea? Would they think my view on prayer is a good idea? Would they think that? That's what it means to truly have authority in your life. It's not to call and say, hey, what do you think? It's to even take it a step further. This requires a lot of humility. So here's where the humility comes. This may not work on you, but it works on me. You remember when you were 18 and knew everything? When you became 28, how dumb did you think your 18-year-old self was? You're like, this is the dumbest person that's ever lived, actually. When you became 38, how dumb did you think the 28-year-old version of you is? This is a Tim Keller example because I'm about to go into ages I haven't experienced. When you turn 48, what do you think you're going to think of the 38-year-old version of you? And when you turn 58 and 68 and 78, and this is what Tim Keller say, and here's the moral of the story. You're dumber than you think you are right now. Right? And there's a humility because you just can't know. It wasn't that when you were 18, you were trying to be an idiot. Well, or when you were 28, you were trying to be an idiot. It's just you didn't know. But the modern authority goes like this. Self, culture, common, God. Self, culture, common, God. What I want, what we think, what my idols want, what God says. This is the modern authority structure of most Christians. An example historically, slavery. The Bible's clear that slavery, as we saw in the United States of America, was a sin. But what do I want? To keep my slaves. What does the culture around me in the South say? It's fine. Well, what do my idols want? Comfort, ease, money? So I don't think God's really that big of a deal about it. So that's an extreme example, but what about prayer? I honestly don't want to wake up and pray. I don't want to pray in the middle of the day, and I definitely don't want to pray in the evening. No one in my culture really emphasizes it, including the pastors I listen to. And honestly, I like to come home and be on Twitter and watch sports. So I think what God wants me to do is just try and pray like 5 minutes a day. That's his vision for my life. Let's hit it close to home. What about a living life in a community of believers? Well, I don't want people to really inconvenience me on Tuesday night. Everyone else is pretty much just kind of a come and go setup. And honestly, I don't know that I can do it with the sports I play. So I think what God really wants is me to listen to a Christian podcast on Wednesdays. The reality is for many of us is in our society, our feelings and our thoughts are the authority figures. So in scripture, Moses came down the mountain with the laws. In a secular world, we go up the mountain with our feelings and say, here's the law. Now, that being said, all authority is appointed by God. Verse 2, whoever comes into these authorities and resists what God has appointed, N.T. Wright says, God the Creator desires and intends his world to be run by human authorities. A full statement on this biblical principle would add that God intends authorities to act with wisdom and justice, paying special attention to the needs of the poor and the vulnerable. But the point remains, rulers, even when foolish and unjust, appear to hold a God-given authority. This is balanced by those in authority will be held in account. So a full statement on this for us quickly. God entrusts authority figures to lead us according to God's design, and all authority will stand before God to give an account. Jesus demonstrates this perfectly in John 19:11 when Pilate says, I have the authority to let you go, and Jesus says, the only authority you have, my Father's giving you. What he was saying to Pilate is, yes, you are the authority, but you will stand and give an account. And Pilate pulls this number. I'm going to wash my hands clean of this, so this won't be on my record for crucifying Jesus. But every time we tell the story of the crucifixion, who is the last person's name we read before the crucifixion? Pilate. So let me say this. If you have suffered under ungodly leadership, they may have got away with their crimes, but when the story's told, they will be held accountable for their leadership. You may have got kicked out of the church, but the pastor will stand before Christ. Your parents may have failed you, but they will stand before Christ. So no authority is ever absolute or above critique. It doesn't say that their position is perfect. It says their position deserves honor. But that also means that a person can be in an honorable position and be a dishonorable person. Now, a few more words on that in a moment, but the implication is if every person is appointed by God, that's why he says in verse 7, pay them what is due to them, taxes that taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So followers of Jesus, regardless of what a schmuck your boss may be, regardless of who the president is, regardless of those things, followers of Jesus must discern how to be a good citizen, show respect, and give honor. So how to be a good citizen? Do the things they're asking of you. Respect and honor are different. Respect is esteem that is based on evidence. It's earned. Honor is a posture of the heart. So all authority. So when and how do I defy evil authority? Verse 3 should have caused you to kind of perk up. For rules are not a terror to good conduct, but to the bad. Why have no fear of the one who is in authority? Because sometimes leaders do not punish people for bad conduct. They punish you for good conduct. So what makes a leader good or evil? Godly authority serves the will of God, and ungodly authority serves the will of a person or people. We see the debate with police officers through the nonsensical movement of defunding the police. A godly police officer is there to serve the will of God. I don't want people murdered. I don't want things stolen. People will not hurt one another. But if one decides I will use this position to hurt someone that I don't like, they've become an evil leader. The job of a pastor is to do the will of God, and if the pastor begins serving the will of the person, he becomes evil. Kings, rulers. So some of you grew up in an abusive home because your parents did not serve the will of God. They served the will of their pleasure. Some have been in abusive churches, suffered under the hands of abusive husbands. They did not come to lead you to life. They came to use. And this is where the idea of God's sovereignty has to be brought up, but it cannot be taken incorrectly because it can be hard. God's sovereignty doesn't explain why or how evil people are in authority, but it does remind you that God is in control. The idea of God's sovereignty does not explain the how, the why. You can over-apply that and say, well, it's probably wanting to teach you a lesson. And you're a fool to say that. But you can under-apply God's sovereignty and it feels like that these losers are controlling the earth. But they're not. Or you can perfectly apply it and say, I don't know why they are, but God is still in control. Daniel 2:20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of our God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within him." Why were you let down? I don't know. But whoever let you down, stand before Christ. Christ was handed over to evil leaders. So I think he is particularly close to people who trusted authority and were hurt. How do you defy people who are like this? Because someone must defy them. There's a totalitarian government. This is N.T. Wright. A totalitarian government, what do you do when you are facing a government that's trying to squash your faith? What do you do in a home where the person's trying to physically harm you? What do you do at a job where they hate your faith? You have to do uncivil disobedience, which means you got to get out of there. You got to get out. It's not time to take one on the chin. It's time to get out. It's time to start a righteous indignation fight for freedom. Now, what if it's just an ungodly law? Maybe your boss is too hard about working too much. Maybe, I don't know. Well, in those moments, it's about civil disobedience, about being a good person but fighting against it. How do you do civil disobedience? First, this is counterintuitive. We defy ungodly authority by recommitting to biblical authority. You don't just defy authority for kicks and giggles. You defy authority because you're trying to be in alignment with God. So before you wage war against evil leaders, wage war against the evil flesh in your own heart. Secondly, prayer. Prayer is how we begin to defy ungodly authority. John Calvin says, "If we are cruelly tormented by a savage prince, let us then call this thought to mind, that it is not for us to remedy such evil. Only this remains, to implore the Lord's help, in whose hand are the hearts of the kings and the changing of kingdoms." When God's people were under an evil leader in Pharaoh, Exodus 2:24 says, God heard their groaning. What do you do if you're in an abusive spot and it's just about, I don't know, not physical, what do you do like in a country where legitimately no government leader represents Christian values? You start by waging war in prayer. Then when it's time to go to action, in the name of the Lord and the way of the Lord and for the purpose of living out the will of the Lord. This isn't about your opinion versus their opinion. This is about, in the name of the Lord, I cannot affirm abortion. I can't. Sorry. In the name of the Lord, I will not support gay rights. In the name of the Lord, in the name of his teaching on sexuality, I can't do it. In the name of the Lord, I cannot make my career an idol. In the name of the Lord, I can't do it. But then you have to do it in the way of the Lord. And where in the way of the Lord do you think Jesus would have got on Facebook to say it? Where do we see Jesus picking a sword up? Where do we see Jesus sending memes about it? And then it's got to be for the purpose of living out the way of the Lord, because you can be mad at your boss for being too demanding, but truly, are you waging war because you want to enjoy the goodness of God on Sabbath or because you hate your boss? Are we waging war against abortion so that we can care for life, or is it just to wage war? And that's how you defy authority. I want to pray for you. Two thoughts that I want you to ask yourself. I'm done. First, is God the authority of your life? Is he the Lord of your life? And secondly, do you respect authority? I'm going to give you 60 seconds to reflect. Come, Holy Spirit, come.